day here in March. We're happy to have all of you here again. It's my privilege and pleasure to introduce Reverend Michael Grant, who is the pastor of Fulham United Methodist Church, famous for many things, especially chicken breast dinners that sell out on Thursdays, first Thursday of every month. I'm envious of that. We, the Holy Family's got a way to go, but we'll get there. We've got to keep up with the Methodists. Mike Grant and the rest of us have been working together for a couple of years on this project. I think that sometimes we take each other for granted, and for many, many years, Fulham Methodist Church, you can be very proud of hosting and housing the Fulham Pantry, and I think that needs to go to be acknowledged by the Fulham community today. Thank you. Reverend Grant's topic in our theme, People of Passion, is Simon of Cyrene. It's my privilege to introduce Mike to all of us today.
It's a pleasure to be with you today, and thank you, Monsignor, for again hosting this at Holy Family, for this wonderful time of fellowship and food and the Word of God. Keeping with our theme, I will be talking about Simon of Cyrene, but before I share about him with you, I'd like to set the stage. And first of all, I would like to apologize for what I'm about to say and knowing that you're about to eat lunch. So kind of hold on to that thought and just sort of, again, I apologize in advance. Following Luke's version of the Passion story, Jesus is betrayed by Judas with a kiss. He is seized by the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders. He is taken to the home of the high priest Caiaphas, where Peter denies Jesus three times. The men guarding Jesus mock him. They then beat him and blindfold him, asking him to prophesy who is striking him. Jesus is then illegally tried by a council of the religious leaders, including the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. They decide that he is guilty, but they have no authority to kill him, which is what they really want. And so they take him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate finds nothing wrong with him, and so he sends him off to Herod, hoping to pass the buck. Herod wants Jesus to do a miracle like he has heard about, or to teach him something amazing, but Jesus stands before Herod in total silence. I think they've kept that open for me, actually. I'm going to sing a song. Sorry, Father.
Thought there was a draft. Sorry.
Jesus is silent to all of their inquiries, and Herod sends him back to Pilate. And the scriptures tell us that on that particular day, they become friends, Pilate and Herod. Pilate calls back all the religious leaders, and he wants to release Jesus after a beating, but that is not good enough for the crowd. They begin to scream, "Release Barabbas! What should we do with Jesus? Crucify him," they yell. Pilate tries one final time, almost through the book of Luke, to let Jesus go, but the crowds will have nothing of it. They demand that he be crucified, and so Pilate relents, and he orders it. Luke doesn't mention it, but I want to go here because it's really important. In the book of Matthew, it goes into some detail about the next parts of this Passion story. Pilate has Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. If you know anything about a Roman flogging, it is a horrible thing. How many of you have had a chance to see the Passion of the Christ movie? Were you able to watch that part? Many people can't. What I want to tell you is that my understanding of history is that if anything, they might have been mild rather than overstating the case. That it probably was more brutal than what you see. They take a whip that has many edges on it, and they put it, it's called a flagrum. They put metal strips or sticks or glass on it, and they beat your back. And each time they do that, a little piece of flesh falls away or is torn off. The Romans, I apologize in advance. The Romans were masters at this cruelty. They knew how far they could take that without you still staying alive and still being able to be tortured even more. And so they beat Jesus literally within an inch of his life, and then sent him on for more. Wasn't enough that they beat him. They then took a crown of thorns. And when we think of thorns, how many of you think of rose bushes? I mean, those kind of things. That's not even close. The thorns that they would have used to weave this crown were 2 to 4 inches long. And they're extremely sharp. We got to see some of them, some of the trees in Israel when we were there recently. They're brutal. And then they put it on his head. The scripture says, and they shoved it on his head. The scripture says that then the soldiers that were there changed his clothes, put him back into what he was wearing. They mocked him. They spit on him. And they hit him in the head with a staff. And it was at that point that they let him off to be crucified. So hold on to all of those things. With his back in incredible pain, it had to be, they put a cross upon it. And they asked him to carry it. Now, in Jerusalem, regardless of where you, there's a couple of different sites that they think that Golgotha might have been. One is out in a more garden-type setting outside the city. The other is in where a church is now, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's the more traditional one. If you go from Antonius Fortress or the Praetorium, where Jesus was beaten, to those places, you're going uphill. So imagine him trying to carry this cross through winding streets that are very dirty and dangerous, not at all level, and all uphill. While he is doing that, the tradition is that somewhere along that journey, that excruciating journey, he meets Simon of Cyrene. I want to read from Luke chapter 23, verse 26, the introduction to Simon. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country. And they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. From this passage, we know that Simon was from Cyrene, an area in North Africa, and in what today is Libya. We also know that he was made to carry the cross. They seized him to do that. Now, Romans had a right to do a number of those kind of things. They could make you walk a mile carrying their stuff. How many of you remember that from the scriptures? In fact, Jesus tells them that if they make you walk a mile, go too. We call it that extra mile. And the Romans would have had every right to turn to Simon, this guy in the crowd, and say, "You, over here, take the cross and carry it up the hill." And so they did. It becomes a little more clear in the book of Mark when you find the story of Simon in chapter 15, 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. From Mark, we learn that Simon was one of those thousands who probably were pilgrimaging to Jerusalem for the Passover, that he was from a different land and was just passing through, was just on his way, and that he was the father of Alexander and the father of Rufus. There's a Rufus that's mentioned in the book of Romans. We don't know if that's him. Rufus was a common name. Something that Simon might have been one of the Cyrene folks that was preaching in Antioch and sharing the gospel, but again, we just don't know. About Simon. You find that in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 20. Possibly, they are also mentioned because the kids are mentioned, possibly because they were leaders in the early church. But again, tradition, we just don't know. In the 1940s, a first century tomb was found in Jerusalem with the inscription, "Alexander, son of Simon." And there was evidence that they were from Cyrene. But was it him? Again, we don't know. What I'd like you to do for a moment is to throw aside for a second any traditions, any stories, any things that you may know about Simon of Cyrene. And I just want you to think about what we do know. Simon of Cyrene carried Jesus' cross up the hill to Golgotha at a time when Jesus couldn't. I want you to think about that. Simon took on a burden that he was not meant to carry. For somebody else. He lightened the load of another. Isn't that what Jesus does for us? Isn't that what he did on the cross when he took all of our sins on his back and then carried them and died so that we might have life and have it abundantly? Isn't that what he does for us today when we cast our cares upon him, and he makes our burdens lighter than they ever were before. Isn't that what Jesus challenges us to do for one another? To hold each other's burdens up, to be the church, wherever you are and whoever you're with. Carry the load for someone that they cannot. Whether Simon meant to help or not, I believe he's a great example for us about how we can help one another when we are in need, how we can carry the burdens of someone else, maybe even help them carry their crosses. Many years ago, back in the 1980s, Ray Bolz wrote a song about Simon of Cyrene called Watch the Lamb. It's based on the story, but it's certainly embellished quite a lot. I wanted to share it with you. I just want to warn you, I've had a couple of tough weeks, so singing may come out great or it may be horrible, so again, I'm warning you in advance. I'd like to sing Watch the Lamb for you today. Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Dad, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told them of Moses and of Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. For there will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb, it doesn't run away. So I told them of Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. When we reach the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshipers, no joyful worship songs. I stood there with my sons in the midst of angry men. And then I heard the crowd cry out, was violent. He was arrogant and loud. I still can hear his angry voice screaming at the crowd. Then someone said, there's Jesus. I scarce believe my eyes. A man so badly beaten, blood poured from his body, from the thorns upon his brow, running down the cross, falling. I watched him as he struggled. I watched him as he fell. The cross came down upon his back, and the crowd began to yell. In that moment, I felt such agony. In that moment, I felt such loss. Till a Roman soldier grabbed my arm and screamed, placed it on my shoulder, started down the street. The blood that he'd been shedding was running down my cheek. They led us to Golgotha. They drove nails deep in his feet and hands. And upon the cross, I heard him pray, "Father, forgive them." Oh, never have I seen such love in any other eyes. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. He prayed, and then he died. I stood for what seemed like years. Lost all sense of time, till I felt two tiny hands holding tight to mine. My children stood there weeping. I heard the oldest say, "Father, please forgive us, Lamb ran away." Daddy, Dad, what have we seen here? So much that we don't understand. So I took them in my arms and we turned to face the cross. And I said, "Dear children, watch the Lamb." We ask your blessing on our time today and on our meal that we're about to share. Nourish and strengthen us in our service for you, and help us to be focused on all that you have done and what it cost that we might be free. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
I think you deserve another round of applause for getting up and doing that. That takes a lot of courage. Ready to go. We've got two different buffet lines, so